This is Casey Holly, a member here at Apostles, and today we're continuing the series, Discerning the Times. And the focus today is on our personal walk with the Lord during times of great difficulty, especially when we're in terrible national circumstances. And as we try to be more discerning in these times, one of the things that I feel like the Lord is doing with us is He's saying to us, it's time to grow up. It's time to grow your faith. It is time to grow in the Lord, to deepen our walk with the Lord. It's time to cry out to Him more, to open up our communication with Him, both listening and hearing. And you may be saying, well, how do I do that? Well, you don't do that. God does that. The Holy Spirit does that. And today we're going to look at how all that happens. And we're going to look at an example from Judges 6. And in Judges 6, we see Israel, again, in even worse circumstances as a nation than we are. And we see Gideon, who I said he was an average person. He was a below average person. Gideon, you'll see in the text, is the last person that anyone in his tribe or nation would have thought would be a mighty man of God, the very last person. So if right now you're thinking, I don't see myself being a mighty woman of God in the times to come, let me just tell you that you're already light years ahead of Gideon. I've been reading a lot in Judges lately and how God helped Israel. And I want to pause here and say that God's promises to Israel are God's promises to Israel. They are just for Israel. However, I find it very helpful to study Israel, because in studying Israel, we learn a lot about how God loves and how God helps, and how God comes alongside people that He loves, and how He teaches us to respond to Him in His love. So let's go to Judges 6, and we're going to go through the first 10 verses very quickly, because it's mostly context to just show you the dire straits that Israel was in. But I want you to listen carefully, because I think you're going to hear some things that will remind you of America and can be instructive to us as Americans. So there are a lot of similarities to the Israelites, and not always in a good way. Starting with the very first line. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Anyone feeling conviction for America there? And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. Don't know about you, but I have had times in 2020 and 2021 that I wanted to find myself a cave and build a den in it and hide from all this. Verse 3, for whenever Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, and no sheep or ox or donkey. So we are in difficult circumstances in America, but we are not at the point that we have no sustenance at all. Verse 5, for they would come up with their livestock in their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in, and Israel was brought very low. That last part, when I read that, I think about America, and it brings tears to my eyes. And Israel was brought very low. I feel like America has been brought very low. Here is where it gets instructive. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. Now we're getting to the good part. When the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites, the Lord sent a prophet, who's never named, to the people of Israel. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you and gave you their land." Now, God is doing something here that he does throughout the Bible. And that is, when he's about to really grow and develop someone, quite often he will do a summary of everything he has done in their lives up till then. Or, like in the case of David, quite often he will have that person in prayer summarize to him all the acts of faithfulness that God has already done up to that point. And this is a technique, well, not a technique, this is something that you should do in prayer. It's an approach to prayer. And again, so many great men of prayer in the Bible, like David, use this, where you recount the goodness of the Lord to you. And I said, this is verse 10, "And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." I'm thinking of America here. "But you have not obeyed my voice." And speaking of voice, please excuse my voice that's very weak right now. I had a weak voice to start with this morning, and then I forgot to record the lesson, and so I'm sitting here by myself recording it again, and this voice is extremely weak, so I hope you can hear it. Verse 11. "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." And now this next line, people in Gideon's community would have laughed out loud if they heard this. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.'" He calls him "O mighty man of valor" when no one would have thought of Gideon as a mighty man of valor at this point. Only God can see this in Gideon. "And Gideon said to him, 'Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?'" This phrase, "why then has all this happened to us," this clause, is something that I think all the time. And it's not that I don't think that we're deserving of terrible consequences in America, because we are. We are worthy of death and eternal damnation, but thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not receiving that. It's not that we don't deserve consequences. It's just that we've been a sinful nation for a long time. But all of a sudden, it's from every quadrant that we are being attacked and oppressed and overwhelmed. It's medically, it's politically, it's culturally, it's morally, it's everything. Why is it all happening at the same time? Why then has all this happened to us? "And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?'" And then Gideon says something very hopeless. "But now the Lord has forsaken us." And this reminds me of a little girl that I saw in Florida this a couple of months ago. And her father was trying to set her down in a little wading pool. I won't even call it a baby pool. It was so shallow. And when he started to put her in there, she was about 2 or 3 years old, she wrapped her legs around his ankles and her arms around his knees and started shrieking. And it went on for 10 solid minutes. It was the awfulest screaming I have ever heard in my life. And she couldn't look, and she couldn't move, and he couldn't move. And he kept trying to comfort her and say, "It's going to be all right. It's really fine. I've got you." But she just kept saying, "Don't let me go. Don't let me go." And I feel that that's the way even a lot of Christians have been in the last couple of years, is that we are just panicky. And we should be calling out to him, but we're sounding as if we are absolutely shrill and panicking. And we're doing this in front of non-Christians and in front of our children. And it's just not counting on the God that we know. and he's given and given us into the hand of Midian. Verse 14, and the Lord turned to him and said, the Lord's just going to blow right past what Gideon says. Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Now again, Gideon is afraid of everything. He's afraid to take his dad's donkey to sacrifice. He's afraid to go into another situation, so he has to take his servant with him because he doesn't want to go by himself. This Gideon is the one that God is turning to and saying, go in this might of yours. And then this is what God gives him. Do not I send you. And once God says that I send you to God, that's all you need to know. And he, Gideon, this is verse 15, and he, Gideon, said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? And this is where you get an inkling of who Gideon is at this point. Gideon says, behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And verse 16, and the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. And again, that's what God gives him. That's all God gives him. But I will be with you. And he said to him, if now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. And I think the next verse is where we begin to see what God sees in Gideon. Because Gideon says to the Lord in verse 18, please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. The impulse of Gideon's heart is to give God a present. And our present can be the present of our time, our worship, our prayer. You can write God a note. You can do whatever. Sing him a song, praise him, whatever. And this is especially stunning because God really has just given him a lot of work to do. He has just given him God has just given Gideon a terrifying assignment. People in the natural world, when they heard what God is asking Gideon to do, would have said, this will surely end in your death. And that's just from a worldly standpoint. But instead, in response to that, Gideon wants to give God a present. And he said, I will stay till you return. Verse 19, so Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket and the broth he put in a pot and brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them. And he did so. Verse 21, then the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. Now this is what I call a big spiritual moment. If we were writing this today, we would have put the word poof in there. Like, poof, it all burns up in front of his eyes, and the angel disappears. This is supernatural. This is average, everyday Gideon, and he sees this happen in front of his very eyes. And this type of sacrifice that Gideon just did, I find that whenever I think I'm sacrificing and I think I'm doing something for the Lord, I am the one who turns out to be blessed. And that's not prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel says that you're going to be blessed materially. But when I do something to worship and praise the Lord, when I make a gift of my praise and my sacrifice to Him, I often find that my walk gets a little deeper with Him. My praise is heightened. I'm blessed by the praise. I'm trying to bless them with the praise, and I'm blessed by the praise. I mean, it's just, it's true that you can't outgive God. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Verse 22, then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon says, alas, O Lord God, for now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Verse 23, but the Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." We could spend all day on verse 24. There's so much of significance in here that we need to learn. And the first thing is, in verse 24, is that Gideon builds an altar before he gets the victory. Now, usually in the Bible, after God has brought you to a successful conclusion of a journey, or you've won the battle, or he gives you a piece of land, once it was accomplished, then you build the altar. But God has given Gideon nothing earthly, no tools, no commanders, no military strategy, nothing except, "I will be with you." And that's what he gives to us too. And Gideon goes ahead and thanks him for it as if it's an accomplished fact. So what Gideon has done here is he has taken God at his word. And that's what we need to do. We need to take God at his word. The other thing that's significant here is that he calls the altar, he names it, "The Lord is Peace." And this is kind of odd because God has just called him to war, not to peace. But his name for God at this time is "The Lord is Peace." So where is the peace? It's not externally. It's in his heart. And that's how he knows God now. He knows God as the God who has now given him this peace in the face of terrifying circumstances, terrible national circumstances. And now he knows the Lord is peace. I think it's interesting that throughout the Bible, that most of the time, whenever you see the words "the Lord is peace," it's not the article THE is not used. Most of the time, the personal pronoun YOUR is used. Not always, but quite often. And with the other names of God, it's usually the article THE. But this personal pronoun "your," the Lord, "your peace," is often used because it's a very personal kind of peace. Now, I said that that Gideon took God at his word. And you know what, Gentile women? You have the same word from God. He has given you his word too. And so let's look at some of the words that God has given you when he gave you his word. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We don't have it tomorrow. We won't. It doesn't say we're going to have it. It says we have it. We have to allow it. We have to let it in a very present tense sort of way. Philippians 4:6-7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding," and those are the words I want you to remember, "which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." God knew thousands of years ago that we would be living in an era that transcends all understanding. My way of describing it is I'm living in crazy town lately. You know, things, I keep hearing things or reading things in the headline, reading things in the news, and it's like the world has gone crazy. It's like America has gone crazy. And it transcends all understanding. But this verse covers that. It's saying, I know this was going to happen. God has told us in advance. Things are going to happen that will transcend all your understanding, and you don't need to be anxious about it. Just send up your prayers and petition. God had this covered, Gentile women. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you," even 2020 and 2021. And then this last one's probably the most instructive for me, Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And then the next part says, and be thankful. When I knew I was going to talk about the Lord your peace, I went back and the Holy Spirit led me to do a study all the way through of every time God is referred to this way. And in every case, in either that verse or the verse before it, or the verse right after it, there is something about be thankful, give thanks, offer thanksgiving, or so and so. It may mention a specific person in the Bible, gave thanks. Peace and giving thanks go hand in hand. That is not a coincidence. Now, I grew up in the 50s, and people used to literally count their blessings out loud in groups more than they do today. And that may seem hokey, but thanking God for every little thing and big thing that He has done and is doing goes hand in hand with peace. We also have to make peace with not knowing. I can handle disappointment better than not knowing. When God leaves us in the in-between place where we don't know what is going to happen next, and especially if He leaves us suspended there for a long time, it's difficult. But I hear Him saying, do you trust me for whatever comes next, whatever it is? When that happens, we can't know what the future will hold, but we can know the past. What Christ has done for us, starting with the cross, and then everything else He's done for us, and we know it's a lot for each of us. In prayer, we can bring to His remembrance all the things He's done for us in the past, and we can trust His character and remind ourselves of His character and count our blessings. There is peace in that. So we're looking at mighty men of God, and starting with Gideon, who called Him God, the Lord, your peace. And all these men lived in times much more difficult than 2020 and 2021. And they all these men called on the name of God, maybe using different names, but they call on God by name. People like to be called by their names, and we're made in His image. And God likes to be called by His names. When I was in my 30s, if it were possible to wear out a name of God, I would have worn out Jehovah Rapha, God my healer, and Jehovah Jireh, God my provider. Luckily, you can't wear out a name of God. And when Elise called and asked Muriel and me to teach this summer, I was sitting there reading one of Dr. Youssef's books about the names of God. I wasn't supposed to be reading. Somebody had made an offer on my house, but they said, we want to buy it, but you have to be out in 3 weeks. And I was moving into a place that was half the size of what I had, and I had to get rid of hundreds of books. So the day I was getting rid of books, I had a little talk with myself that morning. I said, you cannot look at these books. You cannot open the table of contents. You can't browse through them. You have to just start toss them in piles to the Goodwill and piles to give to this group, and just don't even open a book. And I had been doing that for hours, but at some point, I pick up this book about the names of God that Dr. Youssef wrote years ago, and I start reading it. I mean, I wasn't scanning it. I was sitting in the floor reading that book when Elise contacted Muriel and me and said, we want you to teach this class this summer. So after that communication with Elise was over, I sat down and I looked at that book in my lap, and I said, I know it's not coincidental that this book has compelled me so strongly to open it and read it today. So I know what my favorite names of God are, but in these times, if we're going to talk about discerning the times, in these times, which of these names gives me the most comfort and the most strength? And the two that I came up with for me are God Your Peace and the Most High God. So let's look at the other name, the Most High God. And I want you to look at a list of men that I think have the kind of personal walk with the Lord that I want. I would love to have the walk with the Lord, that the men on this list have. And the men are Moses, David, Daniel, and Paul. Men who really heard from the Lord and really talked to the Lord and really lived for the Lord and had a daily walk with the Lord that I would love to have. They had a connection with the Lord that I really would like to grow into. So again, the Holy Spirit had me go back and study the name the Most High God, and the men on this list call God the Most High God more than any other people in the Bible. And look at that list. That's a pretty strong list. I think they're on to something. Part of being the Most High God is that He is not swayed, influenced, or changed one whit by circumstances. This is one of those times, 2021, when we treasure the unchanging nature of God, the God who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. When I was in my 30s, the fact that God is unchanging really didn't thrill my heart the way it does now. I got excited about His power, His creativity in nature, and His infinite mercy to me. All of that charged my heart with excitement. But verses that said God is unchanging were just, well, that's great, He is so stable, but I did not cling to it. Today, I cling to that attribute of God. I was in a group of women a few nights ago, and they were all talking about all the ungodly things that are going on in our culture, all the national conflicts between people and politics, all the natural disasters and disasters of our own making. And all I could think of was, how gracious of God. How gracious of God that He got us ready for all this. This word is full of prophecy and advice and guidance on how to walk out the coming years, no matter what comes next. All I wanted to do was rejoice, but I have learned that when people are into hand-wringing, and you know I can do it too, but when people are, they do not want to hear someone else rejoice. Let me tell you, I've learned that the hard way. Not popular. Here's what's coming, but you do not need to be afraid because I am here, and I sent you here. This is what God is saying to us in this word. And here is how you do it. This Bible even tells you how to do it. And it does not matter whether you're pre-trib, a-trib, or whatever. He has a plan. He has a huge, overarching plan because He is the Most High God. I did not have this peace at the beginning of the pandemic. On March 11th and 12th, I was conducting a business seminar in Midtown with a room full of professionals that thought the world couldn't live without them. And everyone was laughing about a potential lockdown on the first morning. By the end of the second day, everyone was making plans for how they would live if all offices and public places were shut down, and no one was laughing. I went home and prayed and told the Lord all I had heard and was wringing my hands and praying about every bad possibility. And He just spoke into my heart very firmly and said, "Nothing's changed." The reason I know that did not come from my mind was that that was the opposite of what I was thinking. And I immediately began to push back. What? Nothing's changed. My main source of income is doing seminars, and no one is going to do large gatherings of employees in all this. And my friends, we're older women, and we meet in restaurants. He quietly let me know. Nothing's changed. Seriously, the thing I was most concerned about was service. And He said, nothing's changed. He was so sure and so steady and so firm that I finally got quiet and really heard Him. I took Him at His word that nothing had changed. And as I listened quietly, I realized what He was saying. Nothing important has changed. Nothing of eternal significance has changed. Nothing I should be focused on has changed, and nothing in how I walk out my life has changed. Every morning when I get up, I should meet with Him just like always and follow His lead throughout the day, just like always. He will still be my guide through whatever the day presents, and it's going to present something very different, but every day's different. In that moment, I got the sense of how He was the Most High God, bigger than the pandemic, over the pandemic. Things seemed out of control, but the God who controls everything, was just as much in control as he had been in the week before when all seemed normal. Same God, same control. What I had to do is something we all have to do every day, first thing, and that is agree with God. First thing in the morning, we have to agree with God about a few things. God has a plan for your future and for the day ahead of you, but it may look very different from the day you plan. But we have to agree with God about the future He wants for us and the day He wants for us. It's easier for me to agree about my future in general than to give Him my day and let Him change my plans or interrupt my plans like He interrupted Gideon's day. The interruptions and detours are His, and part of His vision for what your day should look like, His vision may be very different. Okay, so that's the first thing, agree with Him about your future. And the second is we have to agree about our sin. And we may not even know when we're starting to grow a sinful attitude towards something or someone. But we need to listen very quietly and sensitively to see if God is trying to show us that our righteousness may be dipping over into self-righteousness, or that something we're doing, we may be doing for the wrong motivation or in the wrong way. So, number one, agree about your future and the day ahead of you. Number two, agree about your sin. And number three, agree about your number three. And number three will be different for all of us. Some of us have a 3, 4, and 5. But three is something that you have difficulty agreeing with God about. And for many of us, it's our children. Some of us long time ago have, you know, said, take my life, and if I have to suffer, you know, that's your will, Lord. But it's much, much harder to turn our children over to a time of suffering or a time in the desert and to just say, whatever you want, God. It's harder to do for our children than it is for ourselves. And for other people, especially older people sometimes, it's financial security, turning over your financial situation to Him. Because sometimes we feel more vulnerable as we get older. But for everybody, their number three is going to be different. So anything that we have, we have to agree on those three things. And anything that we have to face in 2021 or in the next decade or in the end times, the Most High God is going to be over it, on top of it, and in control of it. And I got that concept from a woman that I met the day that I gave my life to the Lord. And her name was Margaret Wiest, and she had a lively and passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. She really was a woman of prayer, and He brought her into my life. And she used to say this all the time, because she had a lot of tragic situations. She had a lot of unhappy situations in her life. But if you ever ask her about it, she would say, God's on top of it. God's on top of it. And I asked her about that one time, and she said, sometimes my problems do seem to loom very, very large, and they just get big in front of my face, and they just kind of start to overwhelm me, and they seem to rise up to the heavens. But at any point, I see God being high above that and over that and literally on top of my problem. And then I have peace. So to sum up, look for God to communicate with you in your everyday life. Be open to the Holy Spirit prompting you at any hour of the day, even if you are in the middle of threshing wheat. Agree that the unchanging God is your peace. Agree about your sin and about what He wants you to do with your number three. Offer thanksgiving. Give God the glory for the little and big things He's doing to give you peace and to fulfill His vision for your day and your future. Be intentional. Give God the present of your worship. Make peace with not knowing what your future holds. Let peace rule your heart. God has told you He will be with you, mighty woman. And number five, pray at all times and use His name. The Most High God and the Lord your peace are two choices. Let's pray. our Most High God, our Lord, our peace, we may have a very difficult road that is ahead of us before you declare victory and we are ruling with you. You see us as victors with you that we are. Help us grow into that. Praise God, we know how the story ends. Help our walk be our testimony to our neighbors and to young people and to our enemies. We thank you in advance for the glory we may bring to our Father and the joy it will bring to us. In the fragrant and powerful name of Jesus, amen.